Welcome to the Father Jim Willig Gospel Teachings Podcast, presented by Heart to Heart, a Catholic media ministry. Father Jim was a well-known and much-loved diocesan priest from Cincinnati, Ohio. Inspired by God's Word, for many years, Father Jim presented a weekly Bible study on the Sunday Gospels. In 2001, Father Jim went home to the Lord after a battle with cancer, but his recordings and teachings live on to inspire thousands. First, we hear from Father Jim's good friend, Jesuit priest Father Michael Sparrow, who opens this podcast by proclaiming the gospel reading. Then, Father Jim's illuminating gospel teaching follows.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home. For it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took his wife into his home. The Gospel of the Lord.
Well, as I mentioned, we're fortunate that in this fourth Sunday of Advent that we are also looking at the Gospel of the Nativity that's also proclaimed on the Christmas Vigil Mass. Interestingly, if you notice, this particular account of Matthew, and mind you, there's only two infancy narratives of the four Gospels that is in either Matthew or Luke. In this Matthew account we hear today, we see the nativity through the vantage point of Saint Joseph, unlike Luke, who presents the nativity scene through the eyes of Mary. And I think that's nice to have those double perspectives, because we can learn from both Mary and Joseph what it means to say yes to God's will. Now we hear in today's gospel the angel coming to Joseph. It's Joseph's yes that will bring about this. And through Joseph, we can appreciate what we must do to respond to Christ coming to us in mysterious ways. So keep that question in mind as we try to use that vantage point of Joseph as our entry point into the gospel story ourselves. I'd like to begin with a little background information, because I believe to appreciate the story of Jesus' birth, we must first have some background information about the ancient Jewish marriage laws and customs, as well as some appreciation for angels and dreams and Old Testament prophecies, all of which Matthew takes full advantage of in narrating this great gospel. A little about betrothal first and marriage. Betrothal, or engagement for marriage, was taken very seriously in ancient times and even had serious legal ramifications and consequences. Though a betrothed couple did not live together, still, if a couple was betrothed, if they wanted to end their engagement, they would have had to have a formal divorce decree that was required because of the public establishment of this bond of betrothal. In fact, we will even hear that once a couple was betrothed, they considered each other husband and wife. The betrothal ceremony actually took place at the home of the father of the bride, where the bride would continue to stay even after the betrothal ceremony. During this betrothal ceremony, the husband presented the wife and her father a marriage contract, and secondly, he would offer gifts or services to the bride's father. Recall, I hope I'm not mistaken, wasn't it Isaac who offered the father of Rachel 7 years of service in order to have the hand of his daughter in marriage? 7 years. So you see that this was the gift given to the father for the exchange of receiving his bride. Typical of many of our engagement periods, the betrothal period would have been a year or more before the wedding ceremony. When the actual wedding ceremony happened, the husband again goes to the bride's father's house to receive the bride and then take her into his home, or as oftentimes they lived in the extended family, so the groom's father's home as well. And I give that just as background so we can appreciate that what we look at in Mary and Joseph is that they are betrothed but not married. Mary would have remained at her parents' home in Nazareth, and Joseph would have frequently, of course, regularly visited her there. And then comes the great problem of Mary's pregnancy. I'd say problem only in terms of from Joseph's perspective. Mary's pregnancy would certainly have surprised everyone, especially Joseph, who naturally presumed that Mary would have had sexual relations with another man, knowing that he had no sexual relations with her himself. And according to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy, such an instance would have been considered adultery. It would have been the same for a married person having relations with someone other than their spouse. And the punishment for adultery, you would recall from another gospel incident where the woman's brought before Jesus in adultery, is to stone them to death. However, there was a certain lenient clause that would allow for the person to be divorced. Now we hear in this gospel, Joseph, her husband, pay attention to that because they're not married yet, and yet in terms of betrothal, Joseph is her husband, an upright man. Upright means he followed the law of the Lord, but unwilling to expose her to the law, that is to the most severe interpretation of the law of Moses, decided to divorce her quietly, taking the more lenient reaction, but even more, he wanted to do so quietly. This is a beautiful way of saying that Joseph, in his agonizing decision of what to do, wanted to remain very honorable and respectful of Mary. To write a divorce simply required the written notification and signing of by two witnesses saying that the husband was divorcing his wife so that she was now free to marry. And so we can presume that it was Joseph's intention that the rightful biological father would then come forward and take Mary as his spouse. Can you imagine, how hurtful this was to Joseph? And Mary probably didn't know how to even begin to explain it. Probably in this quandary remained silent. And then in that moment of agony comes the great announcement of the angel. Pay attention again to the fact that in Luke's gospel, the angel appears to Mary. In Matthew's gospel, the angel appears to Joseph. Maybe they're both right. In fact, they're just told from, as I said, these different perspectives. An angel of the Lord appeared, how? Do you remember? In a dream. Let me say something about this. First, about the angel. The word angel in Greek is angelos, and the basic meaning of that word is messenger. Angels throughout the entire Old Testament were messengers sent from God to certain people at decisive moments to make known God's will. So angels were messengers, always carrying the message of God's will and his wisdom. And oftentimes, this wisdom would come to people in dreams throughout the Old Testament. And think of Joseph of the Old Testament, who was given the interpretation of dreams and so played a very significant role with Pharaoh and in turn to the chosen people. Remember, Jacob and Joseph's brothers came then to Egypt to survive the severe famine in Israel at the time. I say all that to say Joseph of the New Testament is a man who trusts in the divine revelation or communication that occurs in dreams. Now, they believed that dreams foretold the future. Unlike today, what we primarily believe is God does speak through our dreams at night, because many times that's when our defenses are most lowered and we're most open to the unconscious messages that suggest to us we ought to pay attention to these symbolic coded messages. But a lot has to be given to the interpretation of these. I only mention that to say today we can trust in our dreams if we know how to translate them and interpret them, which takes some knowledge to do. As we believe that knowledge was given to Joseph, not only now, but we will hear later how the angel will appear again in a dream to Joseph, informing him to take the Holy Family to Egypt again to save him from Herod's massacre of the innocent children. And so Joseph listens to this great message, that which I now quote, "Joseph, son of David, have no fear about taking Mary as your wife. It is by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived this child. She is to have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." There's a lot of beautiful points that's packed into that very succinct angelic message. First, it certainly explains exactly God's will, but as God's will is often told us, we often don't understand it, right? I mean, Joseph could never have understood virginal conception. How could he? Our minds cannot comprehend that, humanly speaking. And yet, clearly, this is God's powerful intervention, powerful revelation. Joseph was given this very special message. And along with it, not only the explanation of the birth, but the name that he was to give the son and his identity. Jesus would conceive by Mary and by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is to say, of course, that this child would be both divine and human. God was his rightful father, and yet Mary was his mother. So we see in this beautiful way how Jesus is fully divine and fully human, one at the same time. And Joseph then would become the legal or foster father of the Lord. He is to give him the name Jesus. Jesus is actually a Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which was a shortened or abbreviated form of Joshua, taken from the Old Testament. Remind you, it was Joshua, successor to Moses, who led the chosen people into the promised land, as it will be Jesus' role to lead his people into the promised land of heaven, into the kingdom of God. And the word and name Jesus literally means God saves us. How wonderful that, of course, providential that God would name his son Jesus, because this was his mission. As the angel indicates, he shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That is why there's such power in the name of Jesus. And if only we would remember that today, that just saying and praying Jesus brings us the Lord's help and his salvation. At any time, in any situation, just say the name Jesus, the most powerful prayer we could ever pray. For it's believing that Jesus comes in order to save, in order to help, which is another translation of Jesus, God helps. God saves. The angel goes on to say, all of this happened to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And the virgin shall be with child and give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, a name which means God is with us. Now, Matthew will often say, and this happened to fulfill what the Old Testament prophet will say, dot, 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 because his whole gospel is written, remember, to a predominantly Jewish community, and it's Matthew's intention to show that Jesus is the intimate connection between the Old Testament prophecies and this New Testament times. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise for a Messiah. And so Matthew wants to point out very clearly that Jesus comes to fulfill the expectation of a Messiah. Then when Joseph awoke, and I love that line because you can almost see it, what does he awake to? He awakes to the revelation of God. He awakes him to the real coming of Christ. He is spiritually awakened. And then what did he do when he awakes? He did as the angel of the Lord directed him. Wow. And that's our hope and prayer that we could do each time we come here, right? To do what the evangelist directs us to do. The evangelist, the Matthew, same word as angel. They both mean messenger. We try to awaken to what God's will and his word is, and then we try to do whatever he directs us to do. That's Joseph. And so he received Mary into his home as his wife. Joseph emerges then as the great figure of faith and obedience, for that's what faith means. In fact, I heard from a Spanish friend of mine that in Spanish, or I should say in Castilian, which is a form of Spanish, the word to believe has the same meaning as to obey. For in the scriptures, that's what it means to have faith. It means, well, to live out what you've just heard. Then we hear, not in this Sunday's gospel, but in the Christmas vigil gospel, when this same passage is read, that Joseph did not have any relations with Mary before she bore a son whom he named Jesus. I often think of Joseph. Can you imagine? Here is a newly married groom with his newly married bride and not able to have any sexual relations with her. It makes me just say, if there's any men, or for that matter, women here who are a little sexually frustrated at times, pray to Saint Joseph. Can you imagine the sacrifice he made? He gave everything up, everything, for his bride Mary. Nothing went quite the way Joseph would have planned it or wanted it in a certain human way of speaking. And yet, doesn't it happen that way sometimes in our lives? Never always seems to go as we plan. But Joseph is the one who would remind us today that Christ comes to us in mysterious ways. Christ works in our lives in mysterious ways. And those mysterious ways are not our ways. They're God's ways. And Joseph's challenge is our challenge to say, yes, Lord, even though we could not understand. Humanly speaking, how could we possibly understand God's ways until we're finally with God? I would like to take a moment to share briefly, rather personally, a time that I was able to be in Bethlehem with a number of people even here today who made pilgrimage there a year and a half ago. And it's so beautiful to be there in the very sacred site where Christ was born 2,000 years ago. And it could be even 2,000 years ago to date, because you know the Gregorian calendar is off anywhere between 4 to 6 years. And as you come to this Church of the Nativity, which I might mention for those historians among us, that it was in the early 2nd century that the Christians had identified this certain cave in Bethlehem to be the exact spot where Christ was probably born. It was from the earliest time the Christians would have revered this spot, and it was shortly after the birth of Christ that in the start of his followers that they went back to that place that was held so sacred in memory. And it was a cave where oftentimes the shepherds would keep their flock at night to protect them from the inclement weather. And it was there that Christians revered as the very site where God became man. It was later in the year 330 AD when Rome finally became Christian through the Roman Empire Constantine, that through his mother Helena was able to mark these sacred sites. And so Constantine, through the insistence of his mother, was able to build the first church in Bethlehem. And later in the 6th century, they built this very large basilica that still remains today and is today the oldest Christian church in all of Israel. And the reason it's preserved is because they had the Magi, that is people from the East, come, and they're depicted on the top of the basilica. And when the Turks came and saw their own up there, they thought, well, we won't destroy this place. So to this day, it is the oldest, and rightfully so, huh? But what's really interesting and significant is that the only doorway that tourists and pilgrims can come is called the Doorway of Humility, because it only stands 4 feet tall and 2 feet wide. You literally have to bow low to go inside. Actually, it was built that way way back in the Middle Ages. That doorway was put in to prohibit any men from riding their horses into church. But remains as it is today, because of the significance, in order to enter into the mystery of Jesus' nativity, we must enter through the doorway of humility. Isn't that a great lesson? We must lower ourselves, as Christ did, to becoming simple and humble. And then you go into this church and down into this grotto area where we were blessed as a pilgrim group to celebrate Mass. It was a wonderful Mass, you can imagine, even though it was in mid-June, to sing the Christmas carols. It was romantic as it could be even at this time of the year. But what I will remember most is the time that Father Michael Sparrow, who also led the pilgrimage along with myself, led us in a communion meditation, imagining in our own mind how Mary and Joseph would carry Christ and bring them to us to hold. As we were invited to close our eyes, having just received Jesus in Holy Communion, mind you, he led us, as I pictured Joseph and Mary coming and handing me the infant child Jesus. My first thought was, oftentimes when I'm holding an infant, for some reason, I think, I hope I don't drop him. You know, I get real, I don't know how to handle babies. And I wonder if that isn't what sometimes we feel afraid about Christ who comes to us. And you know what I'm saying? There's a certain resistance, reluctance to allow Christ to come so intimately to us, so defenselessly, so openly, so beautifully, so lovingly. And yet when we hold him, you can't help but wonder as you, anytime you hold a baby, of the beauty at anyone, and I've heard this from so many mothers and fathers, every time they give birth to a child, what a miracle it is. And I thought, what a miracle it is to have Christ come to us. And then what struck me too is I've always, in the back of my mind, related to Jesus more as adult to adult. I always picture Christ as I imagine him more in his public life and ministry. It occurred to me, perhaps because I don't know how to relate, especially to young children, I don't quite know what to say. You just can only be with him. I let them be with you. That's a hard thing to do with Christ. Just be with Christ. Allow Christ to be with us. And something occurred to me that perhaps would occur to you too, that many of us are, I speak for myself, that what occurred to me is I am un-Christ-like in terms of how I like to be sophisticated and like to at least act like I have some of my act together and come off a little confident. And Christ came in such a simple, humble way. He just cuts through all that sophistication. It's very powerful, I think, to imagine how the Lord came back then, because certainly that's how he comes today to us. I remember to being real moved to tears to realize that I was being invited to a new devotion to the Christ child, and how it helped me to picture holding the Christ child and having Joseph and Mary hand the Christ child to me. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Father Jim's Gospel Teaching. We hope you have been inspired and will subscribe to this weekly podcast and share it with your family and friends. The mission of Heart to Heart is to proclaim the good news of God's Son, Jesus, to the entire world. For more inspirational teachings by Father Jim and Father Michael, visit our website, www.htoh.us. May God bless your heart and the hearts of all your loved ones.